Amen, amen, amen. It's a good day. My husband went back to work. Yay! So I was very grateful for that. Well, I didn't turn that on after all. Oh, Father. Oh, there it is. Sorry. Jimmy has had this thing that is not the flu, but they said it was a wicked virus, the doctor said. Very, very hard to get rid of. Very hard to deal with virus. And it held on to him about 7 days. So I'm grateful he's alive and well and up earning some money today, praise God. Bring home the bacon, honey. I want to talk to you tonight a little bit about the Bible school and how, as a church, the history of what we did in the Bible school here. And the history of how we trained and how we've gone at that through the years. And I want to direct your attention to Deuteronomy, the first chapter of Deuteronomy. That is, if I can tell my computer to do this. Oh, goodness, I love this. We'll just go at it this way. Well, you can make noises, but you can't go where I tell you to. What's that about? Sounds like a me. Okay. Okay, we'll have to let that go. Sorry about that. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Moses is to the end of it all, and he's recounting. He's kind of giving them an evaluation. Basically, he said, you know, the Lord brought you guys out of Egypt, and then he brought you to this place, and it takes 11 days to go the trip that they were supposed to go. Verse 2 of Deuteronomy 1, he's recounting this to the people that are there. These are the words of Moses. Moses was 120 when he was evaluating the trip they'd taken. And he said, it's 11 days' journey from Horeb, the mountain of God, to Kadesh Barnea, where they were to cross over. Now, it came to pass in this certain time they came to the place where they could cross over again. But he was telling them, when you got here, the Lord had defeated, before they ever got to that place, they defeated two major kings. They defeated Moab, the Amorites, verse 4. The Lord killed Shihon, the king of the Amorites, and Og, the king of Bashan, on this side of Jordan, in the land of Moab. God gave you all of these things, and you refused to obey him and cross over. The people did at that time. And so at the time when that happened, Moses is describing this, and he said, I'm pretty well sick of this. And the Lord said, I'm done with you guys. Wouldn't this just be the best meeting to ever be in? The prophetic word come, I'm pretty well sick of you all. I'm done with you. I'm not, no. I told you what to do and you didn't do it. Well, they got really motivated by that. And so they all just armed themselves and decided they were going to go. They were going to obey as a second thought after they had disobeyed. And the Lord said, tell them not to go. I'm not with them. There's a timing when he tells you to do something that he's with you. Oh, that's a scary thought. There's a timing when he's saying go, and you're not going, and then he decides you're disobedient and you're not going. And if you decide all of a sudden, oh, I'm going, I'm going, I'm going, I really didn't mean it, God, I'm going. Then he says, nope, sorry, you missed that. You missed that train. I'm not on it. You're by yourself. And so they had a great defeat. It didn't work for them. But the Lord said, furthermore, just let me tell you how I feel about this. I'm going to kill you all. Isn't that just a horror? That's horrible, isn't it, Max? The thought of it, like, I'm wiping you guys out. You're not going to get to go into the land of milk and honey. Sorry, you missed your chance. Well, we're so nice, we don't like to ever think that you miss a chance. But sometimes we do miss a chance. Opportunity comes and we lay around and we don't move forward and we do miss that chance. But I doubt we'll ever miss a chance as bad as these people miss their chance. But here's what the Lord said to them. I tell you what, I will only take Joshua and Caleb are the only two that's going, that are going to go in. And Moses is recounting all this. So when he tells the story of the history of what they did, he does not coat it over. Isn't that cool how the Lord doesn't, when he's telling our story or our history, have you ever noticed how the Bible doesn't coat anything over? How he just, it just is, the Spirit puts it out there as it is in the Spirit of truth. And so he says, you're not, okay, you didn't want to go, you're not going, but your children can go. And so they were at the point now where the children were getting ready to go in. Then the Lord, he doesn't like ignore things about his leaders. Sometimes we think leaders can get by with stuff. So the Lord said, and you, Moses, you go up on the mountain and you look over at the land where I'm taking them, but you can't go either. I let you be driven crazy by these people 40 years in the wilderness till they all died off and drove you completely crazy, but you're not going to go in either because you dishonored me at the waters of Meribah. And so you're not going to get to go either. And so don't think God passes over crazy things that his leaders do. He doesn't. There are consequences for our slow obedience. There are consequences for our little fits of rage. Yes, who is that? I'll never forget the day the phone went off and it was Mary Alice's phone. Every time I think about that, I just laugh. So this is how Moses started recounting and telling the story. Then when he gets to the end, this whole book of Deuteronomy is the story that Moses tells. It's storytelling. The book of Deuteronomy is storytelling time. Moses telling the story of what happened. Moses making them to know the things that are important. And then Moses blessing them, giving them all a blessing, and then saying goodbye. So in the beginning of the church, very early on, I think we still had a garden. We started with a farmhouse. Pastor mentioned this when she shared. We started with a school of discipleship. And we have a survivor of the school of discipleship right here with us today. Elaine Lambert came to the school of discipleship. And when she came to the school of discipleship, her family did not give her a party and bless her and carry on. Although I think your daddy did let you bring that green bug. He let her bring a green bug Volkswagen. But they went into mourning up in Tazewell because their daughter was not going back to Massachusetts to college, that she was coming to some farm in Tennessee. And it just sounded completely strange. And so she came to School of Discipleship along with several others. And in the School of Discipleship, what we were focusing on, what we were teaching, was the Bible. Was the Word of God. That was kind of the focus of the teaching. It was a time, I think, in church history where there was a real dearth of the teaching of Scripture. And when someone stood and taught under, with the anointing of the Holy Spirit, it was like Moses said, my doctrine is like water just dripping down. It's like distilled. You know, when you distill something, you're concentrating the very essence of it. And so it's taking out the unnecessary moisture and concentrating the very essence of it. And so what we were eating in that time of scriptures, of stories in scriptures, they were so intensely concentrated that it might put a deep work in us about the love for the Word of God. Elaine described to me one time, she was trying to describe to me what she missed about church here or whatever. I can't remember. Maybe we were in Illinois. I don't remember. But one time Elaine said to me, there was an academic spirit, collegiate. There was a collegiate, an academic spirit about what we were doing. There was a thirst to learn. And so part of what we have a responsibility to do in our day is that we have a responsibility to call younger generations to the hunger to learn. We have a responsibility to distill things in a way that it will feed them and stir in them a desire to learn. Learning the scripture, just for the sake of the scripture, we did that. It wasn't, we weren't trying to learn it to create something amazing we could throw up on the internet. We were learning it for the food of it. We were eating it for the nourishment of what it was going to give us from the Word of God. And so that first discipleship school, I'm sure those people felt like they were on bivouac. Really, I've been told, I think this was the Bible college days though, that up beside the Morning Star, over kind of where that tree fell, that there is a bunch of peanut butter buried over there. Where they hated so much the peanut butter they were eating, some of them took some and buried it up beside of that. But it wasn't like easy breezy life. They were compacted in a tight place and giving themselves to learn a common thing. They wanted to learn the Word of God. They wanted to learn how to live this Christian life. So that really was the beginning. I went to the discipleship school. I went to the classes of it. I didn't live there. I had a house over across the ridge in Holiday Hills, which I ran home to occasionally, grabbed a sandwich and came back. But we were just eating the Word of God and learning it and taking notes and taking it in and making it a part of our lives. So I believe part of what God has for us to do, there is a lot of application teaching in our day. There's not a love for learning God's Word as something that's important for a believer to do, just to know it, to know the structure of it, to know what different things are, to know that the book of Deuteronomy is a storytelling. It's Moses telling the story. And there are ways in it that you can learn about the ways of God. First of all, you can learn that God doesn't leave out the bad things. He does not do the, that's Kim's new baby that you hear crying. She just stuck a little bottle in its mouth. Kim and Pauletta are taking care of Misty's children because she's temporarily indisposed some, and so they're babysitting a couple of kids. So anyway, that we would learn and teach other people, not that it's a laborious thing to learn the Word of God. It is your very life. And so when things get tough for you, you might have lots of things you've learned about application in what I would consider ancillary to the Word of God, not paramount. But when I'm in trouble and when I have a deep need, I can tell you now what talks to me in the night. It is God's Word. And so our Bible school here that we started in, 1976 or something like that, we started teaching and having a Bible school. And we taught, our first students in the Bible school were us. The people in the congregation came to the Bible school and we taught the Word. We taught some theology, but we taught the Scripture. It was my first assignment to teach the Old Testament. And the first class I taught in the Old Testament, I taught it in this room. And there was revelation. It was revelatory how God was opening up the Old Testament. I used the structure that was academic from a gentleman who taught the Old Testament. I used was called The Old Testament Speaks, and the author was Samuel Schultz, I think was the name. But anyway, that's where I got the outline pieces that I went around it. But around that outline, there was so much revelation that God began to give about the Old Testament. I fell in love with the Old Testament. I fell in love with how the Old Testament shows Jesus Christ. Jesus is all over the Old Testament. And it isn't just something that you learn and you think, oh, isn't that really neat that Jesus is in Genesis 3:15? It goes in you as a spirit of prophecy. So as you're eating the Word and taking the Word in, and the revelation of who Jesus is throughout the Old Testament is going in you, it literally is like seeding the spirit of prophecy, seeding the prophetic in you to have the Word of God, so that if you desire to prophesy, or earnestly desire to prophesy, or yearn after gifts of the prophetic, knowing God's Word is the major key to entering into those things. Because first of all, if you don't really know God's Word, you'll prophesy something crazy and off the wall and won't even be able to discern yourself. To be able to say, oh, no, that's not right, that's against the Scripture, blah, blah, blah. Because the Scriptures are the basis of what we do. And I know there are people now that are saying, well, the Scriptures are not complete. The Scriptures are still being written. There's more. We're writing the Scriptures now. There's a lot of that. Yes, it's like, why do we have to stop and say the Scripture stopped here? We're writing the Scripture now. Well, hey, if somebody's comfortable with that, have at it. Call me when you're off a cliff somewhere, and I'll see if I can throw a rope down to you with some good old-fashioned canon of the Scripture, because I'm sticking with this is the Word of God. And it is the basis for what we did in the Bible school, the strength of what we did. We had, in the Bible school, I think at one time we had 60 young people who lived on campus. Jimmy Lambert was a supervisor of the men that were here, and literally, I didn't know that he was a complete trickster and all the craziness that he was at that time. I thought he was as serious as some of the rest of us were, but that was not the case. As the stories began to roll in, I discovered that was not the case. But anyway, Carol Harvey, who lives in the last apartment, and Ingrid, who is the caregiver of Carol's mother. Carol and Ingrid were the supervisors of the women in the Bible school, and they looked after the girls in the Bible school. And then we had about 120 people that were in the school, but all of them were not in the dorms and living here. They were some of the rest of us and other people that did not live on the campus. And in the 1980, when the Lord moved in revival in 1980, the feel of that, I don't know how to describe it, the anointing of that move of prayer and of revival lingered a long time, and still actually is here, but not in the way it was then. It stayed a long time. So people that came to conferences during the time of the revival, and they felt, they sensed that and tapped into that moving of the Spirit, they sent their kids from their churches to come to the Bible school. Well, the kids didn't want to go back home, which is not what you do in a Bible school. You don't take people's kids and keep them. But that's what we did. We took their kids and kept them. And so, because they didn't want to go back home, they stayed. And and that probably over time would have been actually the death knell and the doom of a Bible school. It's like, send us your kids. We'll never send them back to you. anyway, so at some point in the Bible school, I was asked to be the dean of the Bible school. And so I was lovingly referred to as Mean Dean Green, because my maiden name is Green. Mean Dean Green. I was not really mean. I was more mean then than I am now. You know, people mellow out when they get old. They just do. Older. I'm not old. Older. But that was what I did, kind of looked over the things of the school. But when I came to this church, I had received a word from the Lord that he had called me to be a prophet to the nations. I heard that by the voice of God. I heard it with an actual literal voice and the sound of a trumpet. That was a powerful word over my life. And so for me to be in this church, stay here and do the Bible college, I laid down what I felt my calling was. And I laid that down actually right over there, about right there. And I laid that down. Well, but that was still in my heart. So the young people that came to the college, the yearning that I had over the nations, or the longing, or the anointing, or the call, or whatever that's called, that went into them. It went into them. They began to receive a spirit of prayer for the nations. And we would pray. A lot of our prayer was prayer for the nations, for God to work in other countries and in other places. And so, I want to tell you one little story I've told before, but we had a fellow who came to the Bible College, Kenneth Meshew and Lydia. They came to the Bible College. He was the second to Reinhard Bonnke in Africa, so he was from a big ministry and with lots and lots of people. And he and Lydia came, and they actually lived where the shop is over under the apartment Shiloh. There's a shop under there where there's just crud and tools and stuff. Kenneth and Lydia, it wasn't a shop then, but it was their place. They lived there with their children. And he was here and in the prayer meetings, in the times where we prayed, and we prayed for various things. We would pray for South Africa, and if we prayed for South Africa in that time, you prayed for the end of apartheid. You prayed for the end of that oppression over people. And Kenneth had said to me one time, I said, I want to come to South Africa. And he said, well, you can't come to my house. You can't stay at my house. You can't come to my house. Because I wouldn't have been allowed to the part of Johannesburg that Kenneth was in, because he was a black South African. And so we prayed and we interceded as a group of students, not just praying for ourselves that we might get blessed, or we might get this, or we might get that. The burden of prayer that was on that Bible college was for the kingdom of God coming in the nations. That was a strong burden of prayer. When I was in Illinois, John Tanner had just died, and I had just been, thank you, Joan, I'd just been asked to go over Mike Hutchings, who's with Randy Clark now, had prayed for me to go over and pastor the Heartland Church where John Tanner had been. He had just died. Right about this time, I was still working at Children's Home. Friday afternoon, all the bigwigs went golfing and stuff, and I wasn't into that realm, so I was bored on a Friday afternoon. I just started searching for people that I cared about. So I did a search on Kenneth Mesh. You got like 5,000 hits. I thought, what? And discovered that he was a president of the Christian Democratic Party in South Africa and was a member of the parliament. So I just emailed or called. I emailed, I'm sure, because I was at work. I wouldn't have called. I emailed his office at the parliament. Please ask whatever he was called, I don't know, the honorable whatever, to contact me, and gave my phone number. Well, in a little space, Kenneth contacted me. He said, I'm going to be in Chicago in a week or two, I can't remember, and I want to see you guys. I want to see you. So I went up to Chicago. Actually, he was coming into the part of Chicago where Yames Children went, into Harvey, which is on the south side of Chicago. So I went up and picked up Kenneth and Lydia and brought them down to Peoria. And they spent a few days with us in Peoria. Well, Kenneth said, I wasn't in the ministry at that point other than I just started pastoring for John Tanner, and I'd swore to God I'd never do it. And Jeff Collins challenged me. He'll be here on Sunday. He challenged me. He said, how can you say no? Because I told John, no, I won't do it. And how can you say no? And the Lord, I walked out of John Tanner's house. I got in my car. And the Lord said, if you have it in your power to do good and you do not do it, it's a sin. And I knew if I did not say yes, it would be a sin. So anyway, so Kenneth, he was just in a state of completely bumfuzzled that I was not doing the type of ministry that he saw me do here. And he said, Jane, at that point I never touched a piano. He said, do you not play this piano? I said, no, I don't play the piano anymore. And Jane, and he said, I want to tell you something. This turned my whole self around, what he told me. He said, Jane, when apartheid was breaking, we were under curfews and we were not allowed to call prayer, be in prayer, be out in the night. We would get out in the night and be gathering together to pray, and they were shooting at them. And he said, we would be out and under gunfire. And I want you to know it was your prayers I heard in that prayer room that carried me through. I could hear the sound of your voice and the anointing that came on your prayers when you prayed for the breaking of the apartheid. And I said, oh, God Almighty, what am I doing here? The testimony of that, the reality of what God allowed us to do, it was a very powerful thing. And not just in that nation, there were other nations where we saw very powerful things that came as a result of the prayer. So what I want to say to you guys is, in the Bible college that we had here, we had students, we trained students, but the biggest thing we gave to them was this spirit of prayer for the nations and this desire for God to be went out and the kingdom of God to come. And there was a prophetic anointing that came on many of those students, of those, I say children, but they're not children anymore. And they went into India. They went into all places that had been put in my heart by God. It's where they went, into those places, because God allowed me. This is my testimony of what I did in the Bible college. I taught the Old Testament. I taught all kinds. I taught or took everything that was going on. But what he gave me, my part that he gave me to do, was this spirit of prayer and intercession that I taught them about the meaning of prayer, not by sitting down and saying, this is prayer and this is how it works, but by having them in the room with me, travailing in prayer, crying out to God, getting up in the heavens, hearing the prophetic word, speaking it forth. They learn the power of the prophetic when you come before God in prayer. And they took hold on that. It took hold on them, really. So that what we have to give to others, and as we start our school, we're starting with us. And we may, there may be more, there may not be more, we don't know. We're not projecting stuff out in front of ourselves. We're starting with us, and we're starting with the things that we need to be strong believers. And so I'm going to stop now with my little testimony about the Bible school. And Eddie and Andy are going to come, and they're going to say some things about what we need to do now and about signing up and what we're going to do in the school. But I want to pray over us before they do. Father, Lord, we don't want to do something over because we want to do it over. We don't want to recreate something because we did something really cool once and now we have to do it again or we won't feel like we're doing anything. But Father, we want to be able to build up the body of Christ on a foundational level.